This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
We're going to get to sing again at the end, so yeah, give you a little taste of something good sandwiched in here, right? It may help to have just a little bit of introduction. Let's go ahead, Brad, and throw up that first slide. A little bit of introduction on sort of what, a little bit of my journey, what went on in my life, why I'm telling you this story. Got up November 4th, about 5 a.m. I'm the alumni director, so I took my blood pressure medicine that I've been on since 2008, and took my cup of coffee, started back to get ready for the day to come here and start homecoming. And by the time I walked from the kitchen back to our bedroom, I told my wife, I said, something doesn't feel right. My tongue feels funny. My mouth feels funny. And an hour and a half later, I was in the emergency room being put on the ventilator, and my tongue and whole GI tract swelled completely closed for the next 7 days. When I woke up 7 days later in intensive care, I thought it had just been out for a couple hours, and have no memory of that 7 days. They actually give you drugs to help you not remember being restrained and on the ventilator. And no, I don't have any of those drugs available. Although I have had several requests for people that are in tough times. Then I was allowed to begin to come back, which has been a journey. I left the hospital on November 23rd, the day before Thanksgiving. And so my first day back home really was Thanksgiving Day, which really was a time of Thanksgiving. I start with that little bit of what's gone on medically, and even now I'm still in physical therapy, will be most of this year, and I'm on blood thinners for some blood clots and some other things that developed while I was in intensive care. So all of 2012 is going to be sort of, my doctors tell me, sort of a year of recovery and readjusting my body to what's going on. But if you have your Bibles, open to Psalm 40. We're going to look at a couple of different passages, but we'll start in Psalm 40. As to sort of why I'm up here, why I'm doing this right now, when I stumbled across this in my devotional reading a few weeks ago, I thought, that's it. This is sort of captures why I want, and why I even, first time I've contacted the chapel committee. Rick Swift chairs that, and I contacted him and said, I would like to request a chapel, you know, a chance to speak. And usually I don't put myself that forward, but it's because of this psalm, Psalm 40, starting with verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and He set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. Verse 3 is one I've underlined. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Drop down to verse 9. Verse 9. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. That's you, by the way. And behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and faithfulness from the great congregation. So that's why I'm here today. And you know, when I went to the rehab hospital and you go downstairs to the gym area, it's quite a shock when there's 40 or 50 other people there all getting therapy, because you've been in the hospital. And everybody who walks into your room in intensive care and later in the step-down unit, the very first question, everybody, every nurse, every doctor, every caregiver, they walk in your room, how are you doing today, Mr. King? What's happening with you? Let's take your blood pressure. How are you feeling? You know, it's all about you. And then suddenly I get to this rehab facility and they take me in a wheelchair down to the gym sort of area where all the therapists are working with all the other patients, and you think, man, I have nothing in terms of a tough situation, a difficult chapter compared to many of these other men and women here. And just Even many of you know people here on campus, or perhaps you have people in your family. Perhaps you're living in a challenging chapter of life that God has invited you into. And so I'm not here in any way saying, you know, I've had the world's worst experience by any means. I know I have not. But I do feel a responsibility to stand before the great congregation and declare to you today the steadfast love and faithfulness of God. When I first woke up in ICU, it was Thursday afternoon. I had been under sedation and on the ventilator since the Friday before, so almost a week. My wife and my children, and my granddaughter, by the way, is here today, and my son-in-law and daughter and wife came with my granddaughter. But Lilla Grace is here and taking autographs if you want to come up afterwards. She'll sign your Bible. As an 11-month-old, I'm sure you'll treasure it. But they're trying to explain to me that I've been, you know, it's been a week, right out of a week that I've been under, and what had happened to me, and that now they want to start me on some liquids and start trying to lead toward recovery. And I would have periods of time where there'd be, you know, nurses and my wife and other people right around me talking to me, trying to stimulate me, I guess, and get me thinking and get everything moving. And I'm still on a lot of tubes and stuff, you know, and it's difficult to talk and things. But I'm trying to respond to them. But then there would be moments where I'm alone and yet I'm awake, you know, for the first time in a while. And you almost don't want to go back to sleep after you've been out for that number of days, because you're afraid, you know, how long is it going to be before you wake up again? And so in one of those very first alone moments, the Holy Spirit whispered in my heart, "Roy, have you lost sight of the gospel? Have you lost your focus on the gospel?" Now, if I was scripting this thing, I would not wake up in ICU thinking about some theological statement like that. I would have been thinking about, you know, all kinds of questions about why did this happen or what happened. But, you know, none of those questions were there. There was simply that little quiet voice of the Spirit illuminating the truth of Scripture. "Roy, last few months, the last year or two, have you at times lost sight of the gospel?" You see, what I began to see laying there in my intensive care bed is that the gospel is centered on Jesus. Jesus coming to show us how much God loves us. I mean, God's pretty overwhelming when you stop thinking about the creator of the world, all powerful, all present, all holy, this huge God. I don't know if I really want to be loved by something like that. I mean, you know, it's just so overwhelming. So Jesus comes. And one of the images in my mind during that season was the idea of God sort of dropping crumbs and sort of hiding around the corner and letting me sort of find the crumbs and find my way to Him, because He doesn't want to overwhelm me. And it reminded me of some of my experiences this past year with my first granddaughter, in that sometimes when she would go several days without seeing me, then when my daughter would bring her by the house or something and she'd come into our house, my tendency was to want to rush up and rush into her face and get a kiss and grab her and, "Oh, hi, Lilla Grace." And she goes, "Whoa, who is this guy?" You know, and so I recognized that I needed to be careful, not force myself, not overwhelm her, not force myself into her space. And yet I loved her so greatly. But sometimes I would go and she would be sitting with her mom on the floor, and I would go and sit across the living room. Of course, as she got a little bit older, I'd have some Cheerios too, you know, and I'd sort of rattle this little canister of Cheerios, you know. And she'd sort of look, and then she'd sort of crawl out of her mom's lap, and she'd sort of look at me for a minute, and then she'd start crawling towards me, and I'd take out a Cheerio. Man, these Cheerios are great. Wow, good Cheerios. And just a few minutes, she's up in my lap, and she's, of course, wanting the Cheerios and also time with me. I think that that's sort of what God has to do with us. And one of the reasons that Jesus had to come and put on flesh and grow up and walk among us was just to not overwhelm us, but to gently lure us into receiving God's love, to unwrapping the gift of loving and delighting and being with Him, which is really the good news. It's the good news. There is something about love and being with that just go together. I mean, you ask any couple that are in real love with each other, and it's painful when they can't be with each other. We watch these news stories quite frequently where a soldier has been off serving their country, and they bring them to the school, and they surprise their kindergartner or their young elementary child with this father or mother returning back from military service. And you see just the absolute delight of this child rushing into the arms of the parent. You seen those stories? That's the picture of how God's love works with us. We were made for it. We were made for that. We were made to live in that place of delight in His love and to being with Him. Luke 2:10 says, the angels introduce the gospel by saying this way, "I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." And the good news that they had is that God is now with us. The God who could say, "For God so loved the world, He gave." See, God's whisper before I went in the hospital as I drove home one night back in September listening to a sermon by a friend was this little phrase that's up here, that God loves us, He delights in being with us, but there's a danger in me making God look small. And the theme of the Bible is God's steadfast love for us in every moment, in every place. There's no place that's not big enough for Him to be there with us in that place. But to learn it, it's one thing for you to sit here in chapel or me to sit here in chapel and hear somebody say that. God is with you in every place and can show up powerfully in His love. It's one thing to say that. It's another thing to get a taste of really knowing it. Because we go into one of those places where we often don't expect to see God show up. As I started into my rehab at the rehab facility, one of the things I longed for was sunshine. You've been in this hospital intensive care and hospital room, and you really have not seen any daylight. You've not hit any fresh air, for days. So when I got to the rehab, I was thrilled that they had this sort of private patio sort of space that you could wheel a wheelchair right out onto it and just sit in open sunlight and fresh air. And every sunny day between my therapy sessions, I longed to get the wheelchair and go out onto that patio. And nobody usually was out there. I'd be out there all by myself. Now, also during that time, there was about a week's time in there where I could not read. And it was sort of scary because I didn't know if reading was going to come back or not. There was just a lot of stuff that they were trying to reactivate. I couldn't walk, couldn't swallow, I couldn't button my clothes. I was having to, things were coming back online as they would start working with me. And in the therapy, they'd be surprised how fast they would come back online. But it's a scary thing to read a little short paragraph of a sports article in the newspaper, and you read it like four times and you still can't tell anybody what it was about, or you can't add up a row of four or five numbers that the speech therapist gives you. It's sort of a scary sort of thing. And so in a quiet moment after one of those sort of exposing therapy sessions with my speech therapist showing me what all I could not do, I took my little iPod thing that my wife had brought to me and my headphones, and I went out on the patio of this rehab facility. I was out there all by myself. And I put on, y'all won't know this artist probably, Keith Green. You'll have to Google it. You'll have to Google a guy from my generation. But anyway, he's worth listening to. And so, but I know the words to a lot of his songs. And I plugged in my headphones. I pulled up my Keith Green. And you know what it sounds like when somebody's singing with headphones on? It's probably not a pleasant sight, Now, I had only been walking about 24 hours at that point that I'd been able to stand up on my own with a cane and a walker and stuff. But the therapist was encouraging me to do what I could to try to, you know, move and stand up. So, you know, there's nobody out there, and I've got my headphones on. Keith Green is so good, and I'm singing with him. And so I'm right there at this patio table to support me, and I thought, okay, I'm going to stand up. So I stood up out of the wheelchair, sort of braced myself a little bit with this patio table, and I'm just singing away to Keith Green, and it's all about God being our shepherd. And out of the corner of my eye, never had seen this cat before or since, this huge yellow cat comes between two shrubs and sort of comes around the corner, and I'm just singing away, and that cat just goes and just takes off running. Cat's probably still running. And I just stopped, and I clicked the pause on the iPod, and I just thought about, you know, there's something about a fun, playfulness, a surprise, a laughter, when we encounter the love of God in a place where we're really startled to discover that He's really there. I have the feeling that that cat had wandered around that patio days, months, you know, how long had that cat wandered around through the neighborhood and wandered through the patio and probably never encountered anyone doing what I was doing in that moment. Oh, when we encounter God that way, His loving presence becomes a gift that we want to unwrap and discover and delight in and live in. And it is just like receiving a gift. All you can do is you say, God, you're standing at my door and you're knocking and saying you want to come in and have fellowship with me in this place. Revelation 3:20. I stand at the door and I knock, and then He waits for me to open the door and invite Him in for a meal, a fellowship, sitting at a dinner. That's His image of being with us, is chilling out over a meal. That's God's image of being with us in every place, in any place that He leads us into. One of the next whispers that God gave me while I was in the hospital could be captured in this statement: Roy, I love you, and I'm inviting you to accept a role in a scene in my story. That the gospel is really God's story. The Bible is God's story. Jesus was there to show us God's story. And then we get invited into a small scene. We get to play a role in His story. Turn with me to John chapter 11 and 12. John chapter 11 and 12. It's a familiar passage, and I won't read the whole passage, but I'll highlight a few thoughts, because it helped me to understand the scene that God was calling me into, and my family, and people who knew us, and friends and people who are walking with us, that God was saying, come with me into this scene in my play, my story, and there's a certain role that I want you to play. Chapter 11 of John, verse 3. The sisters sent to Him, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, He said, this illness does not lead to death. It's for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, this John's given us a clue here that there's something more going on than just Lazarus being sick. First of all, Jesus loved, no doubt about it. These Mary, Martha, when they send the Lazarus whom you love is sick, they knew He loved him. Secondly, Jesus doesn't come when they call. Does that mean He doesn't love? And then John drops this little seed. There's something bigger going on here. There's a bigger story happening, that the Son may be glorified. And then John sums it up in verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Again, driving the stake down, Jesus does love these people. Don't question His love when the circumstances don't look loving at the moment. Verse 6, so when He heard that Lazarus was ill, He stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. So John makes it clear that this story is about, if Jesus is loving, why isn't he going? Verse 14, Jesus told them plainly, talking to his disciples, Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. You see, the disciples know now about the opposition from the religious leaders that's headquartered in Jerusalem. Bethany is just a shadow of Jerusalem. And Thomas knows that's like walking right into the snake pit. We'd be much better off to stay out here in the wilderness, to stay way over here near Jericho, or even go back up to Galilee. But let's don't go into the snake pit. But if that's where Jesus is going, then let's go with him. So the disciples are also being invited into a scene of learning something about the love of Jesus, who can be with them in places where people wouldn't normally expect God to show up. Verse 21, Martha goes to Jesus. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died, which was probably true. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said, I know. He's going to rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said, yes, Lord, I believe you're the Christ, the Son of God, who's coming into the world. You see, Martha brings her grief wrapped in theological questions, and Jesus touches right into that area of her concerns and her questions, assuring her that he is the God who's present, the God of life, and that he is bigger than. Don't make God small. It's as though Jesus is saying to her, Martha, don't make me small. I am the God of resurrection and life. Now Mary comes, verse 32, a little different reaction. Mary comes to where Jesus was, saw him, fell at his feet, saying, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Jesus saw her weeping, the Jews who came with her weeping, and he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said, Lord, come and see. So Jesus wept, verse 35. You see, Martha came with sort of theological questions, and Jesus was saying, Mary, or Martha, don't make me look too small here. Mary just comes with a broken heart, just feeling the pain and loss. And Jesus doesn't even go to those theological questions. He just empathizes in compassion. He comes into and loves her by weeping with her. It's an incredible encouragement to me and to my wife and family to know that Jesus was there in the intensive care in the hospital with us. And that no matter what the outcome in this situation, he would be enough. Verse 37, some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? And crowds of unbelievers are questioning his love. You see that John has set it up from the beginning. Jesus loves these people. He says he loves them, but he doesn't come. Does that then prove he really doesn't love very well? Or does it prove he's not very powerful? What does it say about Jesus that he didn't come? In verse 37, the crowds are tending to mistrust and doubt. They have made God very small. They really don't believe that God could be the God of love and power in that situation, or things would look differently. Verse 44, Jesus calls Lazarus out. Verse 44, it's the first time we really see Lazarus in this story. The man who had died came out, and with his hands and feet bound with linen strips, his face wrapped with a cloth, Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. I mean, that's a pretty interesting image, isn't it? You know, Lazarus trying to get out of the grave because Jesus said, come. And, you know, he says, go unwrap him, would you? You know what? What stood out to me as I read this over and over? There's no record anywhere in this passage of Lazarus saying anything. Lazarus' invitation from Jesus was to be sick. Lay down and get sick. And then so sick that everybody around you says, Lazarus, we think you're going to die. And sure enough, he died. Now, I don't know exactly what he experienced at that moment, but he's dead. And they wrap him up, dump a bunch of spices on him to try to control the odor, put him in a grave. And then 4 days later, life comes back into his body laying there in that grave. And Jesus hears Jesus calling him to come out. And he gets up and he comes out. Sometimes God may invite you into a scene and he may give you a non-speaking role. Sometimes you're just not going to have words. You're not going to have words that are going to be enough or the right words, or you may not even have any words at all, but you're still in his scene. Many of you know Robertson McQuilkin. You've heard him speak here in chapel several times. And you know that he cared for his first wife, Muriel, for over 20 years before she died from Alzheimer's. And for most of that 20 years, Muriel did not have any speech. And yet, what Robertson's known by, when I go around the world, what Robertson's known by more than anything else is his marriage to Muriel and the way it fleshed out in the last stages of her life. And you see, Jesus called Muriel into a scene in his story, but he gave Muriel a non-speaking part. And yet, it had the greatest impact of ministry of anything she ever did and all of her speaking things that she did with her puppets and her television show and her work with international students and her work of planting churches in Japan. The last scene that Jesus invited her into that was a non-speaking role produced the greatest fruitfulness for his glory. Don't make him small. He can show up and invite us into all kinds of scenes and places. Verse 45, many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. Now their eyes are open. Now they begin to put his power together with his love. Now they begin, their vision of Jesus and of God begins to grow. He's no longer this small little Jesus that if he loves, he would have shown up and healed the sick guy. He's now the Jesus of the resurrection and life. And they believe in him. Chapter 12. And then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served. Makes sense. That's what Martha's always doing. And Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. Couldn't quite get reclining at a table here. This is as close as I can get. But, you know, the beach is a pretty relaxing place. Just came back from there, by the way. I know y'all were here studying and everything. I'm sorry. But, you know, I got to go out of town for a weekend. And first time out of town since all this had started. And see how I could do to travel a couple hours. When the large crowd of the Jews, verse 9, listen to this part right here. When the large crowd of the Jews, verse 9, chapter 12, learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but what? Also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. I mean, Lazarus is giving out autographs. And so the chief priest, verse 10, made plans to put Lazarus to death as well. I mean, the guy just walked out of the grave, and now they wanted to put him back in one. Because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. And laying there in the hospital, I couldn't read this story, but I kept trying to rehearse as much of it as I could in my head from reading it in the past. And I began to imagine this scene. It's sort of late in the day, after the cool of the day. That's what they did. You know, they would sort of stay in and stay out of the sun and rest a little bit during the heat of the day. When the day cooled off, they had their evening meal. And then the guys would go up on the roof where it was nice and cool, a little more breeze. And they would, you know, break out a bottle of wine. They would stretch out there. They'd have time with their buds. you know, that have their dessert, you know, key lime pie, you know, whatever. And it's my favorite dessert, by the way. And so he's, you know, they're up on the roof. And you can just picture, here's, you know, Jesus, here's Lazarus. And, you know, I don't think that Lazarus was questioning or doubting Jesus' love. I think he and Martha and Mary knew they were loved by Jesus. And it was such a wonderful thing to be around the table again as a family and be with Jesus again. And then one of the disciples comes running up the steps on the roof of the house. Now, over here to the side of the house, there's these cloths. They're actually grave linens. So you don't waste anything in that culture in that day. So after they unwrap Lazarus from the grave linens, Martha probably recruited Mary, and they start washing out those grave linens. And they would have washed them out, maybe even captured some of the spices in a pan and let the air evaporate the moisture out and try to recycle even some of the spices, because that was expensive stuff too. But definitely they would have recycled the cloth and had it strung up on racks, drying racks, so that between the sun and the wind, the cloth would have dried, and then it could be folded and up and used for another burial or some other use. They're sitting up there on the roof. They're seeing this cloth sort of, you know, over here drying out in the breeze. They're talking. They're with Jesus. And one of the disciples runs up. Jesus, there's been a contract put out on Lazarus. They're not only out to get you, but they're going to kill Lazarus. And yet, you know, I could just see Lazarus turning to Jesus and kind of grinning and just going, you know, been there, done that, got the t-shirt, you know? I mean, I just don't think that report stirred up a lot of fear and anxiety in Lazarus. I don't think Lazarus was suddenly shaken in his sandals over the religious leaders. He was with Jesus. He was with the Jesus who loved him. And Jesus had shown up in places where you don't expect God to show up. And Lazarus and Martha and Mary had tasted that. They had unwrapped it. The gift of his love and his presence, they had unwrapped it. What's going on in your life? God has a story. He has a tremendous story. For God so loved the world. He came. He gave. He offers forgiveness and life. And He loves you. And wherever you go, and you know, I had no idea that Friday morning when I got up to come to CIU to work, that I wouldn't be back here on the CIU campus until the third week of January. I don't know what even tomorrow or this afternoon may hold for you. But I know this. If you'll listen, the Holy Spirit will whisper to you that Jesus is inviting you into a scene in His story. And He has a role for you to play that lifts up His love and His faithfulness, that helps others to not make Him small, and helps you to lift up His greatness and His goodness. And you get to be in His story. We get into trouble when we make it our story, and we make our lives our story, and we invite Him to come somehow bless our story and use our life and use our story. But life really changes when we let Him invite us into His story. And our life becomes a scene in His story. I've asked the worship team to come and close us with a song that I think sort of wraps up what I'm trying to get across to us today. And maybe we'll give you sort of a fresh word as you leave. So after the song today, you can go off and be quiet. You can go and stand in line for lunch. You can just be quiet. But invite the Holy Spirit to whisper to you as you sing along with the worship team.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.